When I was growing up in elementary school, I went to Markham Elementary. Great school, great teachers, loved it a lot. But there was a kid there, a kid who was a bully. He was someone who you never, ever, ever tangled with. Because he was one of those kids that didn't fight you with his feet. Because that's how I was kind of taught. You know, you kind of see it. You know, a fight breaks out. If you can kick someone, you're a little further away and you're really not going to do a whole lot of damage. But not this kid. This kid would come after you and he would just punch you. And so no one ever messed with Jason. He was mean. Now, I was one that I tried to be a little savvy, that if you can't really fight the bully and you're kind of scared of the bully, then maybe what you should do is become friends with the bully. Then, if you ever get into trouble, you have a bully as a friend. So I did. I befriended Jason, and he never did anything against me, and if I ever felt threatened about anything, I had kind of Jason on my side, and it was great because he was a year older, and he was really super mean. Now, this is the reason why, to this day, I would never, in a million years, name my kid Jason. I'm sorry, Jason. It's so hard because, you know, I know other Jasons that are really nice. And that Jason is not a bully. That Jason up there, he'll do anything for you. I know tons of other Jasons, but in my head, when it came time for our family to have kids, there was one name that was stricken from my consideration. I would never name a child Jason. Because of that kid bully I knew. I've been thinking about this a lot, about how we got our names, how they were chosen. You know, sometimes people ask me, you know, why Mark Thomas, why Jacob, why Joshua, you know, why those names? And I mean, not others. There's other wonderful names that are out there. And you know, why Mark Thomas and not Mark Lloyd, which would mean that Mark Thomas would be a junior, and that was because we knew too many people growing up when, do you remember the olden days when you had to call a person's house and whoever answered the phone was the person you had to talk to? You remember that? Yeah, youth are like, what? I don't understand this. Yeah, it was very terrifying to call a girl's house. So she would give you a phone number, but the phone number was to the house. So you would call, and sure enough, I don't know why, it was always the dad that answered the phone. So you're like, click, forget it. I'm just not going to ask. So I had friends that were junior, so I would call, and I'd be like, hey, is Frank there? Well, which one, junior or senior? I'm like, well, can't you tell by my voice I'm a young kid? So I'm probably not calling to talk to the, I wouldn't say that because then I'd get yelled at and stuff. So this is the reason why Mark Thomas became Mark Thomas. We wanted to give him my name. It was kind of a cool thing, but we didn't want to give him the same middle name. And Thomas is my dad's name. And so we thought this would be a great, okay, Mark Thomas. And that's how Mark Thomas got it. Isn't it weird? Think of the circumstances that went through my childhood and Heather's childhood just to give our kid the name Mark Thomas. Same thing with Jacob and Joshua. Heather and I absolutely love those names. We love the names Jacob and Joshua. We wanted strong names. We wanted biblical names. And when you think about the person of Jacob, yeah, he had some issues at the beginning of his life, but that's really not the important thing. Jacob kind of overcame all these obstacles of his life and became known as the his name got changed to Israel. He was the name Israel. Like, that's the name of the chosen people of God. We're like, Jacob, that would be so good. And like, and what goes good with Jacob is Jacob Robert. Doesn't that sound strong? Jacob Robert Manning. I love Jacob Robert Manning. Because why Robert? What's That's Heather's dad. Yeah, Robert. Jacob, Rob. Well, doesn't that sound good? And then you got Joshua. You know, Joshua, the Hebrew name that would be changed later on when it got translated into Aramaic would be Jesus. Joshua means God saves. Like, it's such an amazing thing. And why Alexander? Why Joshua Alexander? Yeah, where did that come from? I had a good friend in Markham Elementary. It was Alexander, and I really liked him. He was a good guy. So. Doesn't that sound good, Joshua Alexander? Doesn't that kind of roll off the tongue, right? Think about all the things that went into the naming of our... How about you? Does anyone have any cool name stories? How are you? Yes? Yeah. Well, yeah, we could talk about the two Manning... Are you talking about the Manning children? Yeah. So the two Manning children, we got Faith and Madison, and they have these amazing middle names. Kind of. I love it. Faith, what's your middle name? Anne. And then Madison, where is she? Oh, she's in the other room. Cosette. Why Anne? Why Cosette? They're orphans. Fictional orphans. And so the middle name's given to that because they were orphans and adopted into this. And what a wonderful thing. Are we embarrassing you, Faith? No one look at Faith right now. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Yeah. Maddie didn't get a pick. Didn't you picked yours? Yeah. You took Anne because it was really easy and yeah, I love it. Other name stories. Yes. My grandpa was a surgeon and he had a patient named Sam, and he said if I ever have a son and the name is Sam, he ended up having all daughters. So my mom and dad named me Sam in honor of the boy who died really young. Isn't that crazy? A story of how a kid from way back then, but all daughters, so now it ended up, yeah, that's incredible. What else? Oh, yes, Irene. Yeah, by the grace of God. Think about, these are just, to me, when I think of all of the weird, small things that went into the name that was given to either yourself or to your kids or to your family members. That blows me away. If it would have been totally different, if I would have married someone else, or if I had a different experience from childhood, or if I had different experiences, maybe my kids would be totally different names. But because of all the things that lined up throughout the years, for years and years and years, God already knew that we were going to have three kids and that their names were going to be Mark Thomas, Jacob Robert, and Joshua Alexander. And that what leads us to what I consider the most amazing prophecy in all of Scripture. Now that's a pretty big statement, but I'm going to stand by because I think it is the most incredible prophecy. Lots of prophecies we've already talked about. We've talked about the virgin birth from Isaiah chapter 7. We've talked about the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3. Pastor Larry has given prophecies about the return of Christ. Amazing prophecies. But to me, the most incredible prophecy comes from Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 45. And in this, God is actually calling out someone by name who is going to be used in one of the most incredible movements of God. Isaiah chapter 44. Turn with me. Are you guys there? All right. If you would, we're going to start at verse 24. And we're going to go from the end of 44, goes into 45, and gives, again, an incredible prophecy. Now, this was written by Isaiah. And I'm going to tell you right now that the stuff that Isaiah is writing about is going to be 200 years later. I want you, can you grasp that, 200 years? That's like America, the age of America. That's a 200-year time span. What happens in 200 years? A lot of things happen in 200 years. A lot of things change. All of these interesting things that happen that lead up to this incredible prophecy, again, where God calls someone by name. At this time, Israel is not doing very well. We've talked about this. They're kind of struggling with their identity. They're struggling with following after God. They've got a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. But at this point, Jerusalem is still inhabited. At this point, Jerusalem is still used as the central location of worship. And then Isaiah comes along, and Isaiah, again, one of the most amazing prophets, because he prophesies Isaiah 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 40. A lot of the prophecies quoted in the New Testament come from Isaiah. But this one is, to me, the most amazing prophecy. Verse 24. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, this incredible prophecy right here, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins, I will restore them. Now, again, if you're sitting around during Isaiah's time and you're hearing this, you're like, wait a second, you're going to say of Jerusalem, it's going to be rebuilt? That doesn't make any sense because Jerusalem is still in existence. That would be like me saying, you know, the city of Fullerton, it's going to be rebuilt. And you're like, but wait a second. The city of Fullerton isn't destroyed. It's still here. It's still in existence and we're fine. What do you mean that it's going to be rebuilt? So for a Jewish person hearing this, they're going to be kind of strangely worried. What do you mean Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt? Again, the prophecy is going to come in fulfillment much later on, 200 years later. Verse 27, who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, who's Cyrus? What was that? Yeah, but of course, if you're sitting around during that time, you'd be like, who's Cyrus? Just so you know, right at this point in time, Cyrus isn't even alive. So you're hearing this prophecy, like, what is Cyrus going to do? Okay, it says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Wait, so first of all, Jerusalem's not even destroyed, but you're telling me that Cyrus is going to be the Lord's anointed, and the word in original Hebrew of the word anointed is Mashiach or Messiah. So this guy named Cyrus is, he's going to say that Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. Well, who is this guy? And then it goes on to say, and again, not just once, chapter 45, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Wait, okay, hold on. So, Cyrus is going to help rebuild Jerusalem, though Jerusalem's not been destroyed. And Cyrus is going to do this even though he's not a follower of Yahweh. It just says, you don't acknowledge me, but you'll still do it because this is what I've decreed and this is what I've ordered. And his name is not just mentioned once, but it's mentioned three times. Cyrus, 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 you're going to do this. And again, for the Israelites hearing this, they must have been worried, like, this doesn't make any sense, because first of all, Jerusalem isn't destroyed. And that's when everything started going crazy for the Israelite nation, because in 586 BC, watershed event in history, one of the most significant dates other than 70 AD, when the exact same thing happened, which was Jerusalem was destroyed. Invading armies came in. And in comes the king. And his name? Nebuchadnezzar. So King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroys the city of Jerusalem and deports all of the people. Because back in those days, how you would end up diluting and tearing down national pride was you would take all of the important people, you would ship them off, and you would hope that they would then start mingling with a new culture and they would become less favorable to their previous culture. So all of these people were deported, tons of them. They were taken in what was known as the Babylonian exile. And people started lamenting. God has left Israel. God has abandoned his people. Yet they forgot that this had been prophesied over and over and over again. You're messing up your life. If you don't settle down, if you don't reevaluate where you're at, then I'm going to have to come in and take you away until you finally figure things out. But I'll never leave you. It's the same things we tell our kids. It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And that's what God kept assuring him, no, you're going to be taken away. And he actually told them exactly how long it was going to be. Through another prophet, he said, you're going to be taken away into exile for 70 years. So that's what they did. They were taken away for 70 years. And then there was this guy who was sitting around studying his Bible, and he was realizing, wait a second, God told us we were going to be deported. God told us that we were going to be punished, and it was supposed to last for 70 years, and now we're coming up on that time period. What's crazy about that was a new empire had risen to the forefront. Now it was no longer the Babylonians in charge, but a new group, a coalition of two mighty empires, the Medes and the Persians. They joined together in force, attacked Babylon, and destroyed the Babylonians and overthrew them, which with a total another prophecy, which is also really crazy how God prophesied the downfall of the Babylonian Empire, specifically of Nebuchadnezzar, what was going to happen to him. And guess what the name of the king was of the Medo-Persian Empire? Cyrus. Now, how did Cyrus get his name? I mean, was it because the mom had a really good encounter with some kid named Cyrus, and so, yeah, when we have a kid, we'll name him Cyrus. When you think about all the incredible things that kind of led up to Cyrus being here, but God had said, this is going to be the one. And what's interesting is, now as they're sitting around thinking about this, as they're talking about this, they're like, wait a second, Scripture says that we're going to be in captivity for 70 years, and then it was also Cyrus that was going to do it. Guess what Cyrus was doing at that time? Cyrus, according to a Jewish historian named Josephus, he was reading the scriptures because the Medo-Persians had a totally different viewpoint. They wanted, when they would conquer an area, they would actually want to get to know the culture. They would actually be like, wow, you do this? This is interesting. Oh, you worship this God? I wonder what he's like. Oh, you read these scriptures? Let me read them and become knowledgeable about your culture. And so Cyrus is sitting around reading Hebrew scripture, and guess what he stumbles upon? Isaiah 44 and 45. Now, what would you do if you're reading along in scripture? And it says of my anointed one, Jamie, you shall do that. Would you freak out if your name was in scripture as a prophecy? Now again, I don't know if there was other Cyruses that were reading like, oh, I wonder if this prophecy is about me. But again, it's tucked here in Isaiah 44:45, but it said three times. And I would be blown away if I'm sitting around reading and it says, and Cyrus says that the temple will be rebuilt. And he's probably like, what is this about? So he starts to inquire, well, what temple? And then he comes to find out, wait a second, one of the groups of people that we've conquered is this Jewish nation, and the Jews had their temple destroyed. I wonder if it's about it. So they start talking about this, and they come to realize that he's the one that's fulfilling the prophecy. And there was this guy named Nehemiah who was the cupbearer to the king, and he starts talking to him, and they start putting it all together. Wait, it's 70 years later. This is when it's supposed to be happening. So could you imagine that? I would have loved to have been at that conversation. Cyrus, you're gonna let the Israelite nation leave. I know you've conquered them, and like, you know, they're under your subjugation, but you're going to actually tell them, you may go free now. You are no longer under our control. And even more than that, you're going to go and rebuild your temple. Oh, and also you're going to provide all the money for it too. Would that not be the craziest prophecy you'd ever heard? Cyrus, you don't even acknowledge me. You don't even believe in me. I mean, Cyrus is sitting around. He is a pagan. He knows nothing of God, which tells us something pretty powerful. Do you need to be a follower of God to be used by God? Doesn't that give you a wee bit of comfort in a lot of things in life? That even evil people can't thwart God's will? And he says, Cyrus, I'm going to do this, and you're going to set the people free. And so Cyrus gives an edict, and he says to the people, you may return back now. You may return back to your homeland. You can go back and start rebuilding. And they go back in three very massive waves under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. They all head back. They rebuild their town. They rebuild Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple of God. All because of this prophecy from Isaiah where he was called by name. It's amazing that God knows that. Do you know that before the beginning of the world, God knew what your name was? I want you to just think about that for a moment. That the right people get together and the right people talk and then start dating and then get married and then have kids and then your name and all that stuff, that and then that begets another, then another. We're talking generations and generations. God knows everything about you. God knows all the stuff. And he even knows you, and this is to me one of the craziest things, he knows you even if you don't know him. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Sometimes I hear people say, yeah, it was amazing when I found God. And I always kind of chuckle, like, was he lost or something? Like, yeah. Oh, God, there you are. Oh, I found you, finally. Because it's almost one of these things that just when we, because it seems like we turn our lives over to him, and it seems like this really big thing. Do you know God is sitting there going, yeah, that was going to happen. Yeah, no, I've been here all along. Yeah, you know all those years where you lived without me? Do you know that I was still there? Do you know that I still thought of you? Do you know that I still blessed you? Do you know that I knew everything about your name? I knew everything about your circumstances. I knew everything that was going to happen. All the good stuff that you celebrate and all the bad stuff that's happened. I knew every single one of those things. I know when you lay awake at night worrying about your sins. I know when you are celebrating because of joys that are happening in your life. I know every single thing about that. God knew everything about my life. He knew what elementary school I was going to go to. He knew what college I was going to go to, even though I didn't at that time. I had two colleges to choose from. Which one do I go to? God already knew. And God already knew that I was going to meet this girl playing handbells. Yeah, I played handbells. Don't mock me. God knew that she was going to break up with her loser boyfriend. I sure hope he's not listening to this. He doesn't subscribe to my, no, he does. God knew that we were going to get, God knew that we were going to get into a terrible car accident and almost lose our lives. God knew it all. God knew it when I was sitting there in so much pain and misery, thinking to myself, I think I'd rather be dead right now. God knew that. God knew the fears when we had children. Was that going to exasperate the injuries that Heather had and cause her to go into a coma and rupture her brain cells? God knew all that. God knew that was going to happen to Mark Thomas, that he was going to have autism. God also knew of the decision that Heather and I were going to make, that we were going to, you know what, Mark Thomas is a lot, and we got to give him a lot of care. So you know what, I think we're done. Heather and I made the decision, one and done. God knew that. God knew the conversation that Heather and I were going to have, which is why, in God's infinite wisdom, she was already pregnant with child number two. We made the decision not to have any. Out came Jacob. Hello. So then we're like, okay, fine. Two is enough. We're going to have to stop there. But God knew. God knew all of this. He knew. Do you know that he knows the names of my kids' kids? Do you know he knows the names of my kids' kids' kids? Heather says they're going to be girls. God knows who my great-great-great-great-great-grandkids and who they're going to marry and what the names of their kids are. That's amazing. Makes me wonder sometimes, though, because I get jealous of these prophecies. I say to myself, man, wouldn't you like your name in the Bible? Like, I kind of would. Well, Mark, yeah, he wrote a gospel. But, you know, that's just we just share a name. It wasn't a prophecy. I would love it if God would just simply say, you know what, Mark, I've got a message for you. And then I realized, and it's already happened. He gave a prophecy about me. Mark has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mike has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Harold has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ted, Sue, you've sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. He knows every single one of our mistakes. He knows everything bad about us. Those things, those secret thoughts that you've tried to keep captive, but you can't, and so you just entertain them in your mind, hoping no one else will know. God knows. God knows everything about it. And he's there with you when you're feeling alone and depressed. He's there with you when you feel like you can't give anymore and you're about to give up. He knows when you feel like you are not worthy at all to even receive any ounce of love from the maker of the heavens and the earth. He already knows that. And guess what? He gave other prophecies. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn Mark, but he came to save him. For God so loved Mark that he gave his only son, so that when Mark believes, he will have everlasting life. God did not come in the world to condemn Sienna. But God has sent his son. For God so loved Sienna that he gave his only son, so that because Sienna believes, she has everlasting life. All throughout Scripture, though your name may not be there specifically, this whole thing is all about you. And it's all about me. And it's all about Jesus Christ, who said, I came to love you. When you felt the most unloved in life, I was already there. When all of the tragedies hit you, I was there. When you wanted to give up, I was there. When you were celebrating all of the joys and successes of your life, I was there. When all of a sudden you got knocked down three pegs, I was there. For wherever you go, I will always be with you. God knew what your name was before your parents knew what your name was. God knew what your name was before your great-grandparents were even a thought. And what that does for me is it reminds me that things are going to happen in life, things that are sometimes stressful and chaotic, like when American Airlines loses my luggage. Really bad. Did we throw those in the dirty clothes hamper? Did we throw them in the trash? I think we might have thrown them in the trash. You know, God knew that that was going to happen. God already knew it. Nothing is a surprise to God. So for you, take comfort in the fact that you are written all throughout Scripture, but most importantly, your name is written somewhere else. It's written in the book of life. And you may say to yourself, but I don't know God right now. Well, guess what? God knows you. And God's just waiting. And he says, I want to know you even more. And more important than that, I want you to know who I am. I am the God who will always love you. I'm the God who sent my son to die for you. I'm the God who is giving you the offer of eternal life. And though it may seem like you're taking it, I knew you were going to take it all along. God knows. God knows you. And God knows your name. Let's pray. Father, it's amazing to think of who you are. It's amazing to think that you would give a prophecy about a guy named Cyrus. And that prophecy would call him by name. And that you would tell Cyrus, this is what you are going to do. That just boggles my mind. Lord, you already have seen the end of this day. Lord, you've already seen the end of my life, and you've already seen my kids. And you know them all. And I pray, Lord, that for anyone here that is maybe struggling because they feel like their life is spinning out of control, that they would know that it's not, because you already know everything that's going to happen. And that there is nothing out of control for you. And that when we have our life in your hands, it's because you've done it for us. It's because you've called us by name, and we are now yours. And I pray that we would simply receive that incredible gift. Like a beggar with their hand out, you offer us sweet food. You offer us the forgiveness of sins. You offer us eternal life, because you didn't come into this world to condemn us, but to save us. So we wish to give our life to you now, Lord, whether it's for the first time or the 500th time, whether it's because we're struggling or because we're filled with joy, whether our life is just right now too exciting for words or it's just simply boring and another Sunday in our lives. You already know everything about it. And we thank you for that. We give ourselves to you, and we thank you for receiving us as your children, and that you know our name. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. For communion.